great to be here. This is my favorite day and time of the week. We're continuing and actually kind of finishing up our study of the book of James. And as I said last week, this week is going to be kind of a catapult into a new series, which is about some of the we'll say heroes of the Old Testament. But as we learn more about our heroes of the Old Testament, we'll realize that they're pretty flawed. They're pretty messed up, just like you and I am messed up. And so we'll look at them, and the reason that we're doing this is because at the end of the book of James, James says two people. He uses Job as an illustration of being steadfast under trial and going through the difficult times in life, and everything in the world that could possibly bad that could happen to somebody happened to Job, and Job would not give up his faith. He would not curse God. He would question God. He would even wonder about his own existence, but he would not curse and he would not reject God. And then he uses Elijah, and we'll look at that today, and that's a great way for us to look at who Elijah is. We'll have a little bit of a introduction to him today, and then we'll look at more deep aspects about who he was last week. And so this is a kind of, again, like last week, that bridge, but it is the conclusion of our Some Assembly Required, because there's still some wonderful depth and richness to pull out of the book of James, especially when it comes to having effective prayer. And I think we all want effective prayer. Everything that we do, we want to be effective. We don't want to just kind of just go through the motions. And I think for a lot of us, and we do feel like sometimes we pray, we're just kind of going through the motions. We're just kind of saying, here's kind of a formula, and we don't really feel like it's something that we do. And the reason that I've been able to come to this conclusion is because almost everybody that I talk to who says that I really have trouble praying, I really can't stay in a consistent prayer life, and why would we continue to do something if it doesn't feel natural, if it's ineffective, if we don't feel like it's actually accomplishing anything? And just like with anything else, if it's not working, we tend to go away from it. And that's why a lot of followers of Christ feel guilty that our prayer lives are not more significant, and there are barriers to that. And we'll talk about why where those barriers come from today, and how we begin to get over them as we want to be people who are effective in prayer and see God do amazing things through our prayer lives. And so as we look at this today, we start to ask a couple of questions, and we realize that in life, we tend to pray more when things are going well. We say a lot of thank yous to God. When things are going great, thank you, God, thank you, God, thank you, God. And when things are going poorly, you know, we say a lot of, you know, frustrating things to God. God, why are you doing this to me? And so I've learned that we're all pretty good at loving God when things are going great, but we're not very good at loving him when things are tough. We're good at questioning him when things are tough. And I think that this is a natural tendency in human beings. We do these kinds of things. And your first fill in there, if you have this, is I say this: when things are great, this is a human propensity. When things are great, we get the credit. When things are tough, God gets the blame. And anybody want to confess that that's pretty much how it goes in a lot of ways? Anybody? Anybody want to confess to lying? There. That concept is why James wrote the words last week. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. And whatever you do, make sure that God gets the glory. The point that James is trying to make is that the answer to everything is God. In chapter 5 of James, he is pointing specifically to prayer as the answer. Prayer in all things. And as the book of James wraps up, he gives the best way to have the most effective prayers possible. And those most effective prayers possible are those prayers of people whose hearts are deeply rooted in love for God, in love with God. James calls them righteous people, those people who deeply, truly, and are completely centered on God. James 5, starting at verse 16, the second part of verse 16 says, "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." And so you think to yourself, man, I'm not a very righteous person. Oh, I wonder why your prayers aren't working. Well, James describes that for us now. And the reality is, because of God's omniscience, he hears all prayers of all people. He hears them. But that does not mean that he responds to all of them equally. There are really two things that make prayer effective. The first is given to us by Jesus as he prayed a prayer to give us an example of how to pray. We call it the Lord's Prayer. Jesus models the concept by speaking directly to the Father and using these words, "Your kingdom come." And this is important. Your will, Lord, be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's a prayer that will always be answered. God, do your will here on earth. Yep, he's going to do that. And so if we pray in God's will, we're going to see, obviously, more effectiveness in our prayer. But we have to understand God's will. And I think of how things go when my children ask me for things. I don't know if... It's hard to call them children anymore. When my young women ask me for things, and they do ask me for things, it goes easy for them if they're asking me for something that I already find acceptable, that's already in my will. If they come to me and they say, "Dad, can we please go out to dinner instead of eating at home?" Now, occasionally, I'm thinking in my brain, we're going out to dinner tonight, we're not eating at home. So they ask me that question, and that's already in my will. So I say, "Well, absolutely. We'll go out to dinner tonight." And they're like, "Oh, thanks, Dad." And I'm like, really wasn't a hard one. I had already decided to do that. And I'm not going to tell them that. But there are other times that they come to me, and they say, "Dad, can we please go and do this? Can we be a part of this?" And I say, "Well, your room is a mess. You haven't done your homework. You guys have been arguing and fighting with one another for the last, 2 hours. And so, no, you can't because you're just not contributing to the household in a way that I feel like you should contribute to the household." And doesn't it make sense that if our lives are a mess and we're disregarding God and we don't care what he thinks, we don't care what his word says, when we go to him, and we say, "God, would you please give me this?" Wouldn't he kind of say, "No, you really haven't been seeking me." He's like, I don't need those things for you, but I need you to make sure that I'm first in your life. I need you to place my household, my ways into the world, first in your life. And then it kind of comes out as, in different ways when I'm working with my daughters, and they come to me and they say, "Dad, can we have this? Can we go and do this?" And I say, "I wasn't thinking about that," even though God was thinking about this. He does have a plan that's already going through. And they say, "Can we go out to eat?" And I say, "I wasn't thinking about going out to eat, but you've been wonderful. You guys have been getting along. You got your homework done. And though I wasn't specifically thinking about that, it's not contrary to what my will is. So yeah, absolutely. I will grant you that, and we will go out to eat." And it's just little things like that make sense. If God is nothing else, he is incredibly logical. He is obviously everything, but he's logical. And so when we begin to apply common sense issues to our relationship with God, wouldn't it make sense that if we're living righteous lives, our prayer is certainly going to be more effective? And so when we look at these things, we realize that praying the will of God is an essential aspect of effective prayers. The more we get to know them, the more my children get to know me, and they know that there are certain times, this is not a good time to ask Dad for things. He's grumpy, he's tired, he hasn't had his coffee. That's the number one thing. Don't ask me anything before I've had my coffee, because the answer is no. Even if it's something, "Dad, can I give you $1 million? No, I haven't had my coffee. Ask me if I've ever had my coffee. And so they start to understand rhythms and patterns and getting it. And knowing that it's more likely that my requests will be effective if I'm contributing, if I'm loving, and if I'm actually asking something that is within the context of God's will for our lives. And so it begs the question. This is a very, very interesting question. Is it fair to say that God is more likely to answer the prayers of a Christian than a non-Christian? Yes. 100% categorically, yes. I sometimes feel like, those people who are not Christians, who are not saved, who are not following God, who are not living healthy lives, and you see these things, you see it on Facebook all the time, "I'll be praying for you." And I know that this person is not living a life, holy and pleasing to God, has not repented of their sin. And when they say, "I'll be praying for you," really what they're saying is, "Good luck with that." I mean, really, because they don't have something that's an essential component to righteousness and effective prayers, and that is having a relationship with God. think about it, go back to my children again. I am going to answer most likely in the affirmative to my children's requests. But if some other 13-year-old or 16-year-old comes up and asks me for those things, I'll be like, no, I don't know you. Why would I take you out to dinner? For one, that would be creepy. And for two, we don't know each other. I don't know you. I might know of you, but we have no relationship. So the relationship with God is essential in being effective. And that's because we receive righteousness from Christ when we receive forgiveness from him. His righteousness is given to us. So we do nothing under our own righteousness. Our righteousness comes completely and totally from Jesus Christ. So even beyond the spiritual aspects of it, we continue to apply logic. And one of the main aspects of effective prayer is praying the will of God, but equally important is having a relationship with God. If we're praying in a relationship with God, in a growing, building, trusting relationship with God, it's more likely that we will understand better the will of God and so logically pray those things which are consistent with the will of God. And we'll see that our prayer life take a big jump, because I think most of the time our prayers are often absent of a relationship and focused on what we want in the world, not what God wants in the world. And so James uses an example, and I think it's an incredibly important example for James to use, and we'll learn more about him next week, of Elijah as the example of persistent relational prayer. Highly effective. And he's the perfect connection between prayer and getting people to understand the Word of God, because this is what people are talking about and turning people back to God. Because here is what Elijah prayed for. James writes, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. That's pretty effective prayer. And rain was incredibly, incredibly important. If you've ever been to Israel or studied, you know, about Israel, much about it, it's desert, it's dry. And there are a couple times of year, and he talked about it earlier, the fall and the spring rains, that are incredibly, incredibly, incredibly important to the agriculture. And this was an agrarian society, so the sheep needed water, the fruit needed to grow, everything needed the rain. And so obviously for 3.5 years, if you don't have rain, you're in famine. And so Elijah was praying to hold back the rain. Rain was so important to these groups of people, particularly in that part of the world. So as we get into Elijah in the next couple of weeks, we'll see that his prayer of holding back the rain had significant meaning as an illustration about who gives the harvest. Who is it that provides the fruit? Because the Israelites had turned away from God and were seeking after the fertility god, Baal, because they thought if they prayed to Baal, that Baal would send the rains. That Baal would give them a bountiful harvest. That Baal would make sure that their herds did not miscarry. And so by holding back the rain, God said, I'm just giving you a reminder that I am the source of all of those things. There is no God besides me. I am the one. There's no fertility God. There's one Jehovah God, and I am he. And to prove that, I'm going to make you suffer for 3 years so that it will be burned onto your consciousness. One of the reasons that Elijah prayed to hold back the rain was not to punish the people who needed the rain, but to turn God's people back to God as the source of all incredible things. So which is interesting how James finishes his letter. So we'll jump back from Elijah back to James 5:19-20, when he says, my brothers, if any one among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. That's a beautiful verse. It's all about bringing people back, those who have wandered away from the truth, and bringing them back. And that's what a prophet would do. That's what Elijah would do, which is why James uses Elijah as an example. So James references Elijah here, not just as a model for consistent and persistent prayer, prayer that lasted 3.5 years. I think our prayers last 3.5 minutes. And Elijah's prayer lasted 3.5 years. but a prayer that is that at its ultimate goal is to turn people back to Christ, turn people back to God. Because again, it was not God's desire to withhold rain from his people. It was to show them their need to follow him and him alone. His goal, ultimately, Elijah's and God's, was to turn his people back to him. One of the things that I've loved most about the book of James is is his common sense approach to life. He leaves us with very few reasons not to pursue righteousness. It's not a rich man's game, he says. It's everyone's game. The poor and rich alike can be righteous before God. We all stand as equals. It's in that spirit that he uses very specific language to introduce Elijah into the conversation. This is important. He says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He was just a human being. James is making a very clear point that the only thing that separated Elijah from us was his dedication to the Lord. His commitment was to pursue righteousness. And we have a tendency to look at people of the past and idealize them and ascribe to them superhuman qualities which they did not possess. When the reality is, as we go through this next series, and the reality is as we look back at the people of God, and even some of the people that we respect most, some of the people that we look to in our own lives as great examples of followers of Jesus Christ, we know they fail. We know they make mistakes. If you are friends with somebody who deeply loves the Lord, maybe it's a parent, maybe it's a mentor, if you hang around them long enough, regardless of how much they love Jesus, they're going to fail. They're going to make mistakes. So if you're holding them up as the ideal, they're going to let you down, which is why we hold up God as the ideal, and which is why James puts Elijah in perspective. He was a man just like us. The only way that he differed from us is that he deeply pursued God. And the theme in all of this is that God has always used very ordinary human beings to accomplish very extraordinary things. He uses normal human beings like you and me so that the only explanation can be that it was his power, it was his might working through us, not our power. And if God gave people special powers, then we would tend to worship them as opposed to God. We would see the wonderful and amazing things that they do, and we would worship them. And you see it in our culture all the time. A guy can dunk a basketball better than anybody else, and he gets worshiped. A guy can throw touchdowns better than anybody else in the world, and he gets worshiped, loved, adored. I mean, I catch myself doing that, just idolizing people. And then when they make mistakes, we feel bad, or sometimes we're actually glad. Because, oh, good, he is human. But we tend to want to idealize people when we need to be idealizing God alone. And so Elijah prayed, but he was no different than we are. And so we have powers, we have special gifts, but ours are all enacted and enabled by the Holy Spirit working in us and through us, not because of us. And so if we're committed to a relationship with God, and we're committed to pursuing righteousness, and we're committed to praying God's will, then we will see our prayer life significantly grow in effectiveness. And as we mature and grow in our faith, we should experience more and more spiritual successes. Again, logically, it just makes sense. But our tendency will begin to go like this, and wow, things are going well. I'm doing a really good job. Again, the better we do, the more credit we give ourselves, rather than remaining constant with when things are going well, God gets the glory. And the life of Elijah testifies to the power of God and the limitation of humanity. As with many people in the Bible, we'll learn that God places Elijah's mistakes right next to his victories. When Elijah came onto the scene, it was arguably the most evil time in the Israelite history. And it was under the law, under the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, the way of following God, that we find Elijah. And under the New Covenant in Jesus Christ, we are brought into the people of God through a relationship with Jesus Christ. When we confess our sins and we ask God for grace through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we become his people. It's no longer about the group of individuals that we're born into. We come to be the people of God through confession and through Jesus Christ, not in an ethnic identity. We are new creations under a new covenant, the covenant of grace. And effective prayers are based on a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But Elijah was coming to the people of God, the Israelites, under the old covenant. And they were people who were considered righteous by remaining in a relationship with God and, most importantly, observing the law. And the law was given to Moses. And while it certainly contained the Ten Commandments that we like to give the most amount of press to, it was also about a series of sacrifices, feast days, religious observances that must be followed. These were the things that kept people in a relationship with God. The Israelites, or the Hebrew people, kept themselves holy, righteous, and set apart as God's chosen people by the things that they do, the days that they observed, and the things that they didn't do. And when Elijah came on the scene, the Israelites had split into two kingdoms, the north and the south, and neither of them had much regard for God at all anymore. They had neglected their worship of God, and instead of choosing to worship Jehovah God, Yahweh, they were worshiping the human brain's idea of what the ideal God would be, and that would be the God of fertility, again called Baal. And it was particularly bad in the northern kingdom, where Elijah was called to serve. And that's one of the things that we have idealized what it means to be a Christian. In that if I just give my life to the Lord, if I ask Jesus into my heart, if I continue to act like a good person, I'm in line for spiritual promotion. Right? If I behave like a good Christian, God's going to do good things for me. God's going to make sure that I get a better job. God's going to make sure that I am blessed with wonderful behaving children. I'm going to be blessed with all the relationships that I could want. I'm going to have a great life. That's old covenant thinking. When God said, "If you remain my people, then I will bless you," and the old covenant blessing was children and land and things. But the new covenant is eternal blessings, not to be experienced on this earth. And so we no longer live under that. So we no longer have to do those things, but we still act as if we do. Right, God, I'm doing good. I'm behaving. I'm not slacking off. So you owe me. And putting God in our debt is about the most arrogant thing that we can do. So we avoid that as best we can. And so Elijah is called into this. His spiritual, as he was seeking God, as he was praying, and he was being raised up as a prophet, his promotion was to go into Israel at the most godless time possible and to tell them, turn back to God. I'm not saying God's going to flip your life all upside down, but be ready if he does, and don't be surprised, and accept it. We tend to measure success in terms of wealth, success, title, and position, but the Bible has always measured our success in terms of spiritual significance, and spiritual significance comes in a heart and a desire to please God. And Elijah came onto this scene with the Israelite king Ahab and his wife Jezebel as the worst time in history, because the queen Jezebel had literally, you know, coming in from a foreign country, being married into the Israelites, had decided that she was going to systematically destroy worship of the God of Israel and replace it with the worship of Baal and some other female fertility gods, a plurality of gods, rather than one God. And that's the space that Elijah stepped into. But he did not step into it alone. Elijah was a righteous man, which meant he did not operate under his own authority. And when we become followers of Christ, again, as I was saying earlier, we are not righteous. We are given the righteousness of Christ. So when Elijah spoke or when Elijah prayed, it was under the authority of God himself. It was not Elijah's faith or Elijah's words and prayer that held back the rain. It was God who held back the rain. God used Elijah. God answered the prayer. But the success was a result of God working through Elijah, not the power of Elijah, because Elijah didn't have special powers. He only knew the will of God and prayed that. So as we close here, I just want to say this week, I want you to dive into prayer. I want you to think about it more seriously. And as you consider prayer this week, I want you to first consider who you are. Do I have a deep and loving and trusting relationship in Jesus Christ? Because that could be a great barrier to your effective prayers. In fact, it will have a direct impact not just on whether you pray, but how you pray. In fact, it'll probably move from things like, God, I need this. God, could you do this? God, could you make sure these people stop doing that? To, God, what do you want? What is it that you are trying to accomplish? And teach me how to pray for that. Quite simply, what is your will, God? But if we reverse that tendency, we may see more prayers being answered. The tendency to pray for the things that we want as opposed to praying for the things that God wants. We may tend to see more effective prayers because they are actually in line with what God wants. And James explained this issue earlier in the letter concerning ineffective prayers when he wrote, "You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions." This is not new territory that James is jumping into here. So when our prayers are deeply rooted in what God wants, we will find that effective prayer has everything to do with truly desiring to know the heart and the will of God. Instead of telling God what we want, we should try and ask him what he wants. More specifically, we should ask him, Lord, in light of your will, what do you want me to do? Nearly the entire book of James is dedicated to putting our faith into action. So our prayers should never terminate in a simple conversation, but should move us on to something on his behalf in the world. Who knows, as James says, our actions and our prayers might be instrumental in bringing someone back to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for being an accessible God, being a God that we can speak to, being a God that we can pour our hearts out to. Lord, when we are struggling, going through the difficult times in life, you are listening. When we're going through the great times in life, you are equally listening, though we are less likely to talk to you because, well, quite frankly, things are going well for us. So, Lord, I would ask that you would teach each one of us this week to ask you about your will. Regardless of the situation, just simply let our prayers be, Lord, what do you want to have happen in this situation? And let my prayers and let my desires reflect that. Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.